The first reading for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost is from Habakkuk. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Beginning at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, things that caused people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Question. Have you ever prayed for something that you believed to be either perfectly reasonable or, from your perspective, only logical, and you just needed God to answer the prayer so that you could move on with life having the issue resolved? And nothing happened. In other words, have you ever been frustrated with God because He seemed to ignore your prayers? Anyone? My wife's hand was thirsty. I'm going to go up. Then know that you are in the company of a holy man, a prophet, the prophet Habakkuk. No one can say his name right, I'm sure. Habakkuk. We heard his lament, his complaint in the first lesson. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Do you hear his frustration? Do you hear his lament? Have you ever felt similar? I have. You see, there are no shortage of people who love God, follow Jesus, want to see His will done in their lives and in the world, but who have, at times, perhaps even for long periods of time, where they are frustrated because of the circumstances concerning which they have prayed hard and long, only to seem to get no answers from heaven's King. The prophet Elijah had a time like that. Moses had a time like that. In fact, in all three lessons today, we heard things that may have occurred to you as troubling. So I say, let's deal with them. The first we just saw. Habakkuk saw injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, violence, and God seemed to be silent to Habakkuk's prayers and pleas. Then in the second lesson, we heard a portion of Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul was writing from prison to his young assistant Timothy, whom he left behind in Ephesus to further establish the new church in that city. Here's what we read. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, there's nothing wrong, nothing troubling about those words. And no, indeed, Paul is giving fatherly encouragement to his son in the faith. And how wonderful that the Spirit does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Good stuff, great stuff. But then, look at the very next words. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, His prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I tell you what, there is a part of me that's glad that God hasn't inspired anyone to write me words like that. Mark, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Really? Yes, Mark, join me in suffering. It'll be great. I can just see it now, tied to some stake somewhere, just wondering how we will be martyred. Yes, it will be grand. Again. Really? But isn't that really the tenor of what Paul is writing to Timothy? Paul had been arrested any number of times and thrown into prison. He'd been whipped. He had been beaten with fists. He had been beaten with rods. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had been shipwrecked at sea. And now he is in prison in Rome, waiting to be tried in front of the Caesar himself. And that would be the Caesar Nero, who didn't exactly have a kind heart toward Christians and Christianity. Go read about it on Google. Yes, when Paul invites Timothy to join him in suffering for the sake of the gospel, he knows what that suffering consists of. And still, he invites Timothy to embrace it. I don't know if that makes much sense to you. And then there was something in today's gospel lesson that just may not have set well with you either. Jesus is in the midst of a teaching session with his disciples, and he speaks about a man who had servants. Let's read it once again. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down and eat"? Won't he rather say, "Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink"? Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? I just know that when it was read earlier, and just now when I read it, a number of people, maybe even everyone in this room, thought, "Well, that's not very nice. That's not very kind-hearted. In fact, it's kind of callous, don't you think?" So Habakkuk complains about injustice. Timothy is invited to suffer for the message of Jesus. And Jesus seems to say something rather callous. So take a look at this. What it says is so very often true. Sometimes you need to look at life from a different perspective. I can guarantee you this. There are as many perspectives about life as there are people in this room. You see, every one of us has a unique life story, a unique journey upon which we're traveling. Oh, there are similarities. We all live in the United States. But there could be some people here who were born in some other country. That would give someone potentially somewhat of a different perspective. I think of Elizabeth Berrigan, one of our elderly members, who was born in Europe and who, with her family, had to flee town as the Nazis were coming in. That will give you a different perspective about life, would it not? We all may be Christians and therefore have some similar values because hopefully we've been shapen by the truths of God found in Scripture. But still, because of our individual life stories, those truths of God have differing impacts on our lives. And do you know what this means? It means that we have different perspectives. And we have our perspective affected by time and circumstances and experience. And then there's God's perspective. Consider this. All of us, in fact, all of us living on planet Earth, have something in common. We all live within time. Further, we all live within a relatively short period of earthly time. God, on the other hand, lives outside of time. I remember when I was a boy of maybe 8 or 9 or 10, spending several days on my uncle's dairy farm in rural New York State. I did every year for a number of years. Behind the farmhouse was a hen house no longer in use. There were no longer any chickens in it. In fact, there was hardly anything in it. It had been cleaned up. If you knew my Uncle Floyd, you knew it was going to be clean. You never saw a more fastidious man about things being clean. Anyway, it was cleaned up, and the only thing in the chicken coop were gas cans for the lawnmower. He must have sent me over to get the gas cans because I opened up the chicken coop, and as I opened the door a little bit, I saw something that looked like a laser beam, a shaft of light that was coming through a knot hole and making lit up just a 2-inch round circle on the back side of the coop. I thought it was very cool. So I stepped inside and I shut the door behind me. All I could see was the beam. Couldn't see anything else. It was pitch black. All I could see was the beam. And as I looked at the beam, I saw little tiny specks of dust floating in the beam of light. It was like watching time in suspension. Then I did something. I walked 2 feet to the beam, and I bent over, and I looked along the beam through the knot hole out into the whole wide world beyond. And what I saw out there was the whole spectrum of color in the summer. Inside the coop, it was completely black except for that one white beam of light. Just black and white. Very limited perspective. And that is often what our lives are like. We look at our lives and they compare to the specks of dust that I saw in the shaft of light. I looked at it because that's all that I could see in there. And often, all we can see is our little speck of eternity. Because it's all we know. It's our experience. But wait. Before anyone jumps to the conclusion that because we only have a little speck of life compared to the rest of earthly life and even a smaller speck of dust in the scope of eternity, consider this. Though we may seem small and insignificant in the scope of eternity, God knows us, God knows our need, He knows our situation, and has for us both answers and help. Now, do you see that man? Kind of looks like he was in the chicken coop. He's praying within his limited view of life. But that does not mean that God doesn't know about his life. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about his life. But know this. God is going to work to take care of him and all his needs, but he must do so in concert with all that he is doing in the universe, in this world, in this country, in his town, in the lives of the people he knows, and in his life too. And I'll tell you what, that being the case, that he's got to do all of that, I'm sure glad I'm not God. Because I would make a royal mess of it in less than a minute, I am sure. God replied eventually to Habakkuk, and this is what he said. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks to the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. In other words, God knows of the injustice that Habakkuk was talking to him about. He's not unaware of it. And at the right time, at the appointed time, when everything is all lined up, God's judgment and action will come. Or the invitation of Paul to Timothy to join him for suffering for the gospel. Let's not forget how that sentence ended. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Yes, Paul knew suffering, but he also knew the power of God. Or as the saying goes, and I'm sure Paul would agree with it, if God calls you to it, he will see you through it. Believe that. Trust that. Lay hold of that by faith. He is powerful and can and will see you through the difficult time. But what about that seemingly harsh thing that Jesus said about the master and his servant, and the servants needing to come in from the field, get cleaned up, make the dinner, wait on him while he ate, and then they could eat? Well, please consider how Jesus ends the teaching. He says, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Here's the thing I am reminded of when I read this. I am reminded that though I know in my head and I know in my heart that God is God and I'm just insignificant me, who doesn't come anywhere near close to deserving the grace and forgiveness and sonship that God has freely given to me, though in my good moments I realize that, still, so often, I act like it's the other way around. I find at times that in my prayers, I often act like God has to do this or that simply because I prayed it. Come on, God, let's get it done. Or I can act like he has no one in the rest of the world to pay attention to. Not the person in Georgia, not the person in Delaware, not the person in California, not the people in Cambodia or some other country of the world. You see, we often get it backwards. But know this. when it comes to understanding servanthood, Jesus truly knows of what he speaks. He knows what that's all about. For isn't that exactly what Jesus came here to do? In fact, he said so right after he, Jesus, Son of God, God, second person of the Trinity, right after he washed the disciples' feet, said, I come among you as one who serves, I come among you not as one to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Indeed, he did serve. Indeed, he did so give his life so that we could be here today, thankful recipients for this grace of God that has brought us not only the forgiveness of sins, but also adoption as daughters and sons of God himself, and promised an eternity in heaven, and those who do have the attention of God, who answers our prayers from the perspective of eternity. Let us be glad this day. Glad that God doesn't answer our prayers when our prayers would only bring harm in the long run. Let us be glad that God is gracious enough to answer our prayers at the right time, in the right way, and in the way that will benefit us, benefit those around us, and bring about the will of God in time and in eternity. So do not be afraid to pray to God about this or that or whatever lies on your heart. But allow Him to choose when and how He answers. Amen?